Scripture reading today is in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 17. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied to a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them to me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophet. It would be the prophet Zechariah 9:9. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went, and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put them on their clothes. Put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come unto Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seat of them that sold doves and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. That's Isaiah 56. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, Yes, have you never read, Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And that's in Psalm 8. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there.
You may be seated. I would like to start with prayer. Lord, as you went to Jerusalem knowing what was before you, you have surrendered your will to the Father. I just pray, God, you would challenge us that we would surrender our will completely to you. Pray that you would convict us where we need to be convicted, challenge us where we need to be challenged, and encourage us where we need to be encouraged. But as my prayer, do not let us remain the same. Continue to transform us for your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen. So in the scripture reading today, we hear about Jesus coming to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And in his coming this time, because this happened before, but this time, they're calling him king. They're calling him the son of David. And blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they're praising God for him. But again, this wasn't the first time he came to Jerusalem for the Passover. In the beginning of John, we see a similar event in chapter 2, 24 through 25. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name, identifying themselves with him. After seeing his signs, attesting miracles, which he was doing. But Jesus, for his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and understood the superficiality and fickleness of human nature. And he did not need anyone to testify concerning man and human nature, for he himself knew what was in man, in their hearts, in the very core of their being. Did you hear that? He was not influenced by their praises. He knew as he came in this time, he knew they would praise him. Heck, even calling him Messiah, the promised one. But he knew only a few days later they'd be shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him," wanting him dead. And he knew that he would suffer like no other man has ever suffered. That he would suffer beyond that. Was he human? In Isaiah 52:14, it tells us that many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. From his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man. Would you go, knowing that? And Isaiah 53 is all about Jesus coming. It's labeled the suffering servant. If you read it, you cannot deny that Jesus is the Messiah, because he fulfills everything in there. And this is written way before he ever came to earth. But in Isaiah 53:5, it says, "He was wounded for the wrong we did. He was crushed for the evil we did." Would you? Would you go knowing what was going to happen? Suffering for people's wrongs who hate you? Continuing in verse 6, it said, "We have all wandered away like sheep. Each of us have gone his own way. But the Lord has put on him the punishment for all the evil we have done." I don't think we have any concept of the suffering Jesus endured for our sins, and thus the anger of God because of those sins. No man can endure such wrath, and no man would be willing to endure such suffering. But only God himself, Jesus, the Son of God, part of the Trinity, was willing to bear the cost of our sins, who was completely man and completely God. You figure that one out, I'll give you a gold star. So, if you knew tomorrow that when you came into Hackensack, that people would be lining the streets praising your name, wanting to see you. Okay, that'd be scary, but okay. And there was a celebration in the city, and Mayor Bob Kennedy gives you the key to the city, and they name a street after you. But you know, in less than a week, they're going to be calling for your death. Not only that, you're going to be tortured beyond recognition. You're going to be tortured in ways that very few have. So if you knew this, would you come to Hackensack? Okay, any of you who say yes, okay, either you're in denial, you're a liar, or really what it would come down to, you're mentally insane, and I'm not going to see you later. And yet Jesus knew this. He knew what was before him. He wasn't fooled by the praises of the crowd. So Jesus knew why he came to earth, and that suffering awaited him. And he kept telling his disciples this, and they kept not getting it. So in Matthew 16:21-26, it says, "From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Then Peter took him and began rebuking him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you.' But he turned and said to Jesus, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things that are of God, but those that are of men.' Then Jesus says to his disciples, 'If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Here was Peter and the disciples' dilemma. They thought he was the Messiah. But it was a different kind of Messiah. It wasn't a Messiah who was going to die for our sins. It was a Messiah that was going to come and overthrow the evil empire of Rome. And so Israel could be free again and do what they want to do. But that's not why Jesus came. So this kind of leads to the question, why was Jesus willing to go to Jerusalem knowing what was going to happen? And I know for myself, the only way I'd be willing to suffer even remotely what Jesus endured would be because I'm following the orders of someone I love and trust. For there, then there's purpose for the suffering. And we get a glimpse of this by what Jesus says in John 6:38, why he came to earth. "For I have not come down from heaven to do, for I have come down from heaven to do the will of the Father who sent me, not to do my own will." In John 5:30, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Did you hear that? Jesus' life was surrendered to God. It wasn't about him. And so, what caused this surrender? I mean, part of it, we talked, you can see, it's trust. But what caused us to be able to be willing to surrender his will, to suffer like no one ever has? And I first would say, it's all of love for the Father. And when you truly love someone, you put their desires and wants before your own. And we need to remember, okay, Jesus, God, part of the Trinity, his love is perfect. And thus, if his love is perfect, then his surrender is perfect. It's complete. It's not like, okay, God, I'm going to give you 99% of surrender, 99% of my will. No, it's perfect. It's 100%. Because it's driven all of a perfect love. And we can't forget that. Because that love made him hang on the cross. There was no hesitation for him going to the cross. There was a wrestling with his flesh because he was man too. But he was surrendered to God. So why did God do this? He had no obligation. He wasn't the offender. He was the one who was offended. We're the one who rejected him. He didn't have obligation to save us. There's several scriptures we could look at, but one that we're familiar with is Ephesians 2:8 and 9. "For by grace you've been saved through faith. It is not of yourself. It is a gift from God, not of works, so that no one should boast." Did you hear that? It's by God's good favor. What drives his good favor? His love. It's nothing about us. It wasn't about how well we performed. That just flies in the face of grace. It is purely God saying, "I love you, and I will die for you so you can know me and be set free." So what does that mean for us? I don't think we sometimes get it, because I don't think we understand our sin. I don't think we understand the consequences of our sin. I think we can say it, but do we really understand it? That our sin brings death. It brings death in our relationship with God. It brings death in relationship with others. And I don't think we comprehend the consequence. Eternal separation from God. Eternal damnation. It's interesting that Jesus talked four times more about hell than he did heaven. Why? Because that's what he came to save us from. He desires that all men be saved and come to know him. So when he went to the cross, it wasn't about him. First and foremost, it was doing the will of the Father. And why did the Father will that? Because he loves us. Because he wants to save us. He doesn't want that separation. That, I feel like I scratched the surface in trying to understand that. And because of such love, Jesus could surrender. Do you remember the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's kind of wrestling with this, I know what's before me, but God, let your will be done. I'm just going to read it to you. It's in Matthew 26, 36 or 39. When Jesus went with his followers to a place called Gethsemane, he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee with him, and he began to be very sad and troubled. And he said to them, "My heart is full of sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me." And after walking a little further, he said to them, further away from them, Jesus fell to the ground and prayed, "Father, if it is possible, do not give me this cup of suffering. But do what you want, not what I want." That is what we're called to do. We are called for that complete surrender because of our love for God. But do you notice the wrestling? But where did he land? There's a point when we're facing suffering. Let's say we come down with cancer. I think we'd live in denial and say, "Oh, that's fine, God. I'm okay." But there's a point in that wrestling to go, "God, I don't understand. But my life is surrendered to you, and I trust you, and I love you. Please let your will be done and not my own. May you be glorified." Jesus is our example. Paul kind of writes about this in 2 Philippians 5 through 8. "And you must have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross." Again, it wasn't about him. Jesus clearly continues to tell us, what does it mean to follow him in Matthew 16:24? "If any of you want to be my followers, you must forget about yourself. You must take up your cross and follow me." Paul expands on this because he got it. In Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." Before we come to know and follow Jesus, we live for ourselves. But after coming to know him, we should greatly desire and pursue our living our lives for him. If we're following him, there should be a change in our heart, which is caused by the Holy Spirit. It changes from living for ourselves to a desire to do God's will. And again, there's a battle that goes within us. If you haven't noticed, we're still in the flesh. The flesh, our flesh, opposes the things of God. There's going to be a battle. I keep saying, where are you going to land? Are you going to choose to follow the desires of the flesh? Or are you going to be like Jesus and say, God, not my will, but your will be done? In Philippians chapter 3, Paul again talks about this tremendous change. Because he first talks about the greatness of him being a Jew. I mean, he was born in the right tribe of Benjamin. He studied under the person you're really supposed to study under. And according to the law, he was perfect. Okay, I can't say that. But this is what he says afterwards. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Jesus has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with infinite value in knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ. Do we live that way? Do we cling to the things that are old, our old ways? Or is it, do we consider them in garbage comparing to know Christ? And I want to say, if we live that every day, we're going to want to know him more every day and less dependent upon ourselves. And when you look at Paul's life, he got it. Because look at the suffering he endured because of following Jesus. And yet he could rejoice. And he saw how God used it. A.D. Pearson said, we must take our stand at the cross, consent to be nailed to it, voluntarily, actually, to submit to the pain whereby the flesh dies. The hands are pierced that carnal work may no longer be done in the energy of the flesh. The feet are pierced so no longer we may walk according to the flesh. The brow is pierced so the thorn crown that our head may not any longer be held for human diadems and fading laurel wreaths. The side is pierced so that the heart may relinquish its fleshly energy and preference and be occupied with God. If we love Jesus, then I want to say, how can we not lay down our lives for his will? It convicts me, because I wrestle, it convicts me how little I love him. And if we love him, then there's that point. We're going to follow. We're going to be obedient. John 14, 15. If you love me, you will obey me. And going back to Matthew 16:24, if anyone come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. With this kind of love he's calling us to, you can't have two masters. Because it's either our flesh or it's Jesus. And we need to strive by the power of the Holy Spirit to surrender our will, our fleshly desires, and follow Jesus. I love what Billy Sunday said. Conversion is a complete surrender to God. It's a willingness to do whatever he wants you to do. And David Platt said, we are settling for a Christianity that revolves around catering to ourselves, when the central message of Christianity is actually about abandoning ourselves. How true. And I found great conviction in this quote by Betty Scott Stamm. It says, Lord, I give you all my own plans and purposes, all my own desires and hopes, and accept your will for my life. I give you myself, my life, my all, utterly to you to be yours forever. Fill me and seal me with your Holy Spirit. Use me as you will. Send me where you will. Work out your whole will in my life at any cost, now and forever. To me is to live is Christ. Amen. I'm sorry, that convicts me how utterly I fall short. But when we surrender our life, there's a change. You see that throughout Christianity, where people are willing to be persecuted and suffered because of their love for Jesus. We see this with the disciples. I love before Acts, before Pentecost. They're kind of hiding out. They're praying, but they're hiding out. But afterwards, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were transformed. They were rejoicing when they got whipped. They were rejoicing when they were threatened. They were even willing to live among the tombs. They were willing to be killed by men and wild beasts in the Colosseum. And they were willing to be burnt alive in Nero's gardens. And there's a ton more we could say about that. And so what caused that willingness to surrender a life of peace? Because they could have said, I pledge my allegiance to Caesar, and everything would have been fine. But they wouldn't. They chose suffering. They chose death. And I want to say there's no other explanation that their life was surrendered to Jesus because they loved him more than they loved themselves. And because they loved Jesus, they loved others in such a way to be able to rejoice when they were persecuted. But they were able to pray for the enemy, brokenhearted, praying for their salvation versus saying, God, dump them. And I want to say this seems foreign to our culture. Charles Spurgeon said, I wish that saints would cling to Christ half as earnestly as sinners cling to the devil. If we were as willing to suffer for God as some are willing to suffer for their lust, what perseverance and zeal would be seen on all sides? And I love what Leslie Ludlow Luddy said, because it's simple. I like little short sentences because then I can usually remember them, especially as I get older. But here's what she said. You can't fear something. You can't fear losing something if you're not completely surrendered. I want to read that again. You can't fear losing something if you're completely surrendered. If it's truly God's, why are you worried? Which convicts me of all the times I worry. And Clovis D. Chapel said, God owns all. He owns me. He owns my home. He owns my children. He owns my property. I have called your attention before to the fact that the modern idea of ownership is pagan. The Christian idea is this. God is the absolute owner of all things. And truthfully, when I examine my heart, how often I serve God when I want to, but resist him when complete surrender makes me feel uncomfortable. And is that love? And to the degree that I love him will reflect how much I'm willing to surrender to him. We have a quote back in the sound booth by Francoist Fenelon, which really puts things in perspective. To want to serve God in some conditions, but not in others, is to serve him in your own way. You remember Judges? They did what was right in their own eyes. But to put no limits on your submission to God is truly dying to yourself. This is how to worship God. I want to read that again. To, Want to serve God in some conditions, but not in others, is to serve him in your own way. But to put no limits on your submission to God is truly dying to yourself. This is how to worship God. So hopefully you're starting to be convicted. And I want to add another one. Jim Elliot's prayer was like, another one. Just that surrender and wanting to be used by God. And this was his prayer. God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks in my life that I may burn for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus. My thesis in graduate school was titled Dying to Self, A Journey of Grace and Suffering. It was not what I planned. But as soon as I got to graduate school, it was kind of like an event after event after event of suffering, to the point of I had to go to the hospital or I was going to die. And in my writings, my thesis came about. I had a totally different project, totally different plan. To say it was a difficult time might be an understatement. But when I reflected back in that suffering, it made me realize of trusting his will more than mine, and then surrendering my will. Have I arrived? No. Usually I feel like I regress. There's like that epiphany, and then it's like, then there's that battle. But it's constantly reminded me how much I need his grace of each day, each moment, to surrender. And praying that, God, help me to do your will and not mine. Because I know what my flesh wants. I know what the devil's speaking. Just do what you want to do. What's the big deal? And the world, if you do this, you're going to be happy. So there's a battle that goes on. And I know I can't surrender to his will without his grace. And I see that battle within me and I realize, God, help me to love you more. I keep praying, God, I want you to be my first love. That's all that matters is you. That's what he's called us to. It's why I keep praying, God, please send your Holy Spirit. Please change us like you changed the disciples when the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost. I don't want to withhold anything. That's what we're called to deny ourselves, pick up the cross, and follow him. And I want to end with a quote by Chip Ingram. Because this is what God is calling us. God always has and always will look for men and women who will say to him, I trust you so much. I'm all in. I want your way, not mine. I'm willing to live by faith. If we really understand what he did, coming to Jerusalem, surrendering his will. Should we not want that? I'd like to close in prayer. God, I continue to pray, do not let us be content with how little we know you, with how little we love you. And Lord, I have no hope in myself. How desperately we need you. I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to convict us. And in conviction, I pray for repentance. And then I pray, God, you would empower our spirit, your Holy Spirit to empower us, to change us. To a life that is completely surrendered to you. in the name of Jesus. Amen.